celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so hopefully that's something we can anticipate. And maybe that helps us even think how the Jews often anticipated the coming of their Messiah as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Just anticipating the time when we can gather together again is maybe that good picture for our own hearts of that anticipation. But we're looking here this morning at Luke chapter 19, the Messiah as he presents himself. This is an account that is told in all four of the Gospels. There's rare that is the case where there's something that is in all four Gospels, but this account is one of those things. Jesus, after 3+ years of ministry, is now ready to present himself as the Messiah. Many were supportive because they were thinking of what they can get from him in terms of more miracles. There were ones that had followed him throughout his ministry and all the healings that he had done, the miracles that he performed. Not long before this, he would have raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's these different miracles that had taken place. They're thinking about those things and they're saying, you know, I like this idea of this guy as my Messiah. He's going to do good things for us. Some, though, totally rejected him because they were losing their following. Those priests, those Pharisees, where they had ones that looked to them for spiritual counsel, they were losing that following that they had that they worked so hard to gain. Few, though, really followed Jesus. This is definitely a time in which it is good to be among the few. So you could follow along as I read, starting in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. And there, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word now. Lord, we thank you that your word encourages us, your word instructs us, your word exhorts us, it helps us to change. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we open your word, as we study it, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to be receptive to what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see how your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And Lord, that you would instruct us in a way that only you can do through your word. We ask that you would work in a very special way now. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you will remember back in chapter 9, Jesus had asked the disciples who they thought he was. Peter, as typical, as a spokesman for the group, said that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. But we saw then at that point, Jesus' response was for them not to tell anyone. On numerous occasions, he instructed individuals after there was some type of miracle, after they understood that he was the Messiah, that they were not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. But now in his timing and under his control, he was going to present himself as Messiah. Everyone would know, but how would they respond to this truth? How are they going to respond to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah as he presents himself? We see in verses 28 through 35, Jesus' plan was to enter in a humble manner. So here, Jesus' plan was to enter in a humble manner as he is going to enter the city, enter to present himself as the Messiah. He's going to do so in a humble manner. First of all, verses 28 and 29, Jesus continued on his determined path. He had a path that he was following, and that was the direction he was going to go. Again, Luke gives commentary that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. After he had shared the parable of the 10 minas, Luke gives us an update of Jesus' continued journey to Jerusalem. Since chapter 9 and verse 51, he has been on his way to Jerusalem. In a way, since he had came to earth as a baby, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was heading to his crucifixion, and he was not going to be distracted from his mission. As Luke said in verse 10 of this chapter, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This was the mission, and it was now the time. He had about a 17-mile trek, ascending over 3,000 feet to get to Jerusalem from Jericho. And so it was a little bit of a struggle, maybe, not necessarily struggle, but an effort to get there. As he was getting close, he sent two disciples on ahead of him. Bethpage and Bethany are two cities that are listed here. They were very close together. Bethany was only about 3 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus often spent time there, and you might remember with who? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is where they lived, and often when he would go to Bethany, he would stay with them. The Mount of Olives lies directly east of Jerusalem, and so to reach Jerusalem, one would have to pass through west down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, and into the temple area through the eastern gate. And so that is the direction that he is going. Jesus sent two of his disciples to get a donkey for him to ride on. So we then see in verses 30 through 35, Jesus used an animal for a holy purpose. For a holy purpose, Jesus here is using an animal. They were to retrieve a colt for Jesus to use. We are not told specifically which village this is at this point, but it was probably either Bethany or Bethpage that was mentioned earlier. There was a specific colt that had never been ridden that the disciples were to go and get for Jesus to use. According to Matthew's account, the disciples were supposed to get both the colt and its mother, a donkey. Clearly, this is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so it's almost word for word of what is taking place there back in Zechariah 9:9. We see here the power over creation that Jesus bestows. He's going to ride a colt, and note that it says that had never been ridden, one that had never been broken, yet we read nothing of him struggling to tame this colt. It seems that he was able to get on and with ease ride it. They were not to ask permission to use the colt. They were simply to go and to take it as the instructions were given to the disciples. The owners were to release the colt for Jesus' use. Jesus realized that the disciples would probably be questioned. They were to respond that the Lord had need of it. Just simply, the Lord needed this. The disciples were obedient to Jesus' instructions. They found everything just as he had said. Everything was in order. Were they surprised that once again Jesus had done something miraculous? They could think through this and imagine the excitement going through their minds. Jesus was about to present himself as the Messiah. They did find themselves being confronted by the owners of the colt here, but their statement from Jesus easily assuaged any concerns of the owner. And so the owners just allowed them to take the colt. It is possible that Jesus prearranged with the owners, maybe a day or two ahead of time, or it's also possible that the owners were followers of Jesus, understood what was happening, and therefore allowed it. Or maybe just simply it was a miracle that Jesus worked in hearts and allowed this to take place. We don't know exactly why this went so smoothly, but of course it's part of God's plan. And so God's plan is always going to go smoothly, even though our plans do not. Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem riding on a colt. The disciples at this point understood what was going on. They made a makeshift saddle out of their coats for Jesus. They wanted this to happen. They were excited. Finally, after several years of traveling with Jesus, of knowing that he was the Messiah, now he is going to present himself as such. Then we see verses 36 through 40. Jesus' procession elicited praise from the people. As Jesus is entering the city, as he is going on his procession here, there is lots of praise coming from the crowd. First of all, verses 36 through 38, Jesus caused excitement as he passed. There was a lot of excitement going on as he passed by. The crowd was showing great honor to him as he went by. They spread their coats out for Jesus to enter the city. This was done, actually, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 9:13 for King Jehu as well. And so this is not the first time we see in Scripture this type of honor being shown to a king. Matthew and Mark included the spreading of palm branches on the ground in front of Jesus, but Luke does not actually include that little detail there. And so many of us would think of this as Palm Sunday, and so that comes from Matthew and Mark's Gospels, but not really Luke's Gospel as we're studying through it. He doesn't actually mention the palm branches. As Jesus was getting closer to the city, the crowd erupted in praise. They were praising God because of the miracles that they had witnessed Jesus perform. Those who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead must have been so excited. What a miraculous sign. They wanted to tell everyone. Anyone who was willing to listen, they wanted to share with them what they had seen. Word was spreading quickly in and around Bethany, so there were many that knew what Jesus had done. There are miracles that Jesus had done that aren't even described in Scripture. There were other things that he had done, and they had heard about those things. They had heard of all the different miracles Jesus had done, and most probably knew of someone that had been affected by them. Everyone in that crowd, they knew someone that in some way had been affected by Jesus and his miracles. It was impressive, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to see with their own eyes this one who had come as their Messiah. They were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. Their praise found here in verse 38 is similar to Psalm 118 in verse 26. That's a specific quote that was even mentioned earlier in our service. They understood that Jesus was coming on behalf of God. He was the promised Messiah. He would bring peace, peace to their heart that only comes through having sins forgiven. The Jewish people were looking for peace on earth. But through his work on the cross, Jesus was offering peace in heaven. Peace between the sinner and God. Because of sin, we are at odds with God. We are God's enemy. We need the sacrifice of a sinless Savior in order to reconcile us to God. Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 1:20, Paul said there, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus was not at all promising peace on earth. As we will see in just a little bit, he would actually tell them quite the opposite. He was not at all saying there's going to be great peace on earth. He's saying there's going to be great turmoil on earth. There's going to be great heartache on earth. Your peace will come in heaven. There is no promise of peace on earth. Jesus promises peace in heaven because of the reconciliation he provides between us and God. And so that's where the peace is. And then we see verses 39 and 40. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He rebukes the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to stop the people. These are the very ones that Jesus is referring to in his parable back in verse 27, where he says, "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them." And so these Pharisees are the enemies of Jesus. They did not want him reigning. They did not want him in any way over controlling them. Part of the reason for Jesus to enter the city at this time and present himself as the Messiah was to force the Pharisees to act. They had wanted to wait until after Passover. They had the mindset of, let's wait until after we celebrate Passover. Let's wait a little bit, and then we will take care of Jesus. They wanted to wait, but Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He needed to give his life as a substitute on the Passover. They had tried other times to arrest Jesus and even kill him, but his time had not yet come. Now was the time, and the plan was set in motion. It was going to be on his terms. Jesus would lay down his life. It would not be taken from him. He sacrificially gave his life in his timing. Of course, there was no way that Jesus was going to stop the people from praising him. He was and is worthy of all praise. And so he makes it clear that he deserved that praise in verse 40. Even if Jesus told all the people to stop praising him, he says, "Then the stones would cry out in praise to him." All the Old Testament had pointed to the coming of the Messiah. All Jews look forward to the time in which the one would come to sit on the throne of David. This was a time for praise, and it would happen. Every day since that day is a day for us to praise Jesus. We better be busy praising our Savior, or we will be outdone by a bunch of rocks. And Jesus is saying, you better praise me. He's saying, I'm the one that deserves praise. And even if you shut the mouths of all these people, the rocks will cry out. And then we see in verses 41 through 44, Jesus' peace eluded most that were there. As so many of those people were gathering and wanting the peace that they were hoping the Messiah would bring, thinking of political peace. They were under oppression from Rome. They wanted the Messiah to come and to alleviate all that. And that's what they were thinking would happen with the Messiah. And so the peace that Jesus was actually offering was eluding most that were there. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus realized the desperate need of the people. He saw their need. He saw how desperate they were. He knew their heart's condition. As he was entering the city of Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, he was not rejoicing, but instead was weeping. He understood that the welcome that he was receiving would not last. He knew that he would be rejected, and that rejection was going to come very soon. Jeremiah had a similar response in Lamentations 3:51, where he says this, "My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city." And so Jeremiah, seeing the hearts of people, seeing the destruction that was going to come to Jerusalem, even back there in the Old Testament, of course, talking about the Babylonian captivity, Jesus now seeing the hearts of the people, and he is weeping. He knew that they would soon reject him. Jerusalem, that term Jerusalem, means city of peace. And Jesus knew that there was not going to be peace in this beloved city. He knew that most would call out for his execution and that it would take place. He knew that most in the crowd would not experience peace in their hearts because they would reject his offer of salvation. Luke has talked about peace on numerous occasions throughout his gospel account. In chapter 1, verses 77 and 79, he says this, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." There's a great contrast that Luke does not want us to miss. In the opening chapter of his gospel, he gives hope of what the Messiah will bring. But now we see that that hope he would offer would not be accepted by most. They could not see the truth that was right in front of them. They would not humble themselves and accept Jesus as their Messiah. How about you? Anyone that refuses to accept Christ as the Messiah will face destruction. Because of our sin, what we deserve is eternal punishment. Jesus came to earth and lived without even one sin. He willingly went to Jerusalem on the Passover to give himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Have you repented of your sin and accepted that payment that Jesus has provided? Then verses 43 and 44, we see Jesus warn the people through prophecy. We see some prophecy taking place here. Jesus told them about the attacks from their enemy. Here he is speaking prophetically of the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place at the hands of Rome in AD 70. Most scholars estimate the writing of both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts at about 9 to 10 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. With that being the case, even as Luke's original audience would have been reading this passage, the prophecy had yet to be fulfilled. And so that prophecy, as they're looking at this, it had not been fulfilled as the original audience would have read Luke's gospel account. But we know from history what did take place. From the history books, we see that after 143 days, 600,000 Jews were killed and thousands more were taken captive. Then the Romans came in, destroyed the temple and the entire city. He came to his own, but they would not receive him. They were the ones that Jesus described in his parable back in verse 14, where it says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" They did not want Jesus. For anyone that wants to come to Christ, they will submit to his reigning over their life. If one claims to be a believer yet refuses to allow Christ to reign over them, they are no different than the group Jesus is confronting in the parable earlier in the chapter. Jesus told them how extreme the attack would be there in verse 44. When the Romans leveled Jerusalem, they left no stone unturned. It was total annihilation. They did not accept Jesus as their Messiah, and therefore they faced judgment from God. Anyone who rejects Jesus as Messiah will face judgment. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The only way to escape that punishment is to repent of your sin and accept the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. The first century Jews did not recognize. We do not want to be 21st century Americans that do not recognize Jesus as Messiah. And then we see verses 45 through 48. Jesus' power was exposed in his teaching. Jesus' power was exposed in his teaching. So the great power of Jesus is coming through here at the end of the passage. And the Pharisees and the priests, as they're watching, they're struggling with him. They can't deal with Jesus. He is too powerful for them, and there's nothing that they can do. First of all, in verses 45 and 46, Jesus taught that the temple was for prayer. And so the purpose of the temple was for prayer. He dealt with the dishonest at the temple. We don't want to confuse this account with what is described in John chapter 2. There are two separate instances in which Jesus cleansed the temple. The first one in John chapter 2 took place early on in his ministry. And this one is taking place later, obviously here towards the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus dealt with those who were selling. The other gospel accounts also mention the money changers. The Roman coins were unacceptable to use in the temple precinct. So worshipers, as they were getting there on the outer area, they would have to exchange any Roman coins that they had for coins that they could use within the temple. As well, they would need to buy animals for sacrifice. And so the priests would oversee all of this, and they would make great profit off of every exchange and purchase that took place. They would take a percentage, and so they were making money off of everything that was taking place there. They were looking to benefit from others' desire to worship. As the Jews would come into Jerusalem, as they would come to the temple, as they had maybe even a right heart's desire in worshiping God, there were people that were taking advantage of them and taking their money and taking extra from them. And so Jesus rebukes them for what they were doing. The whole situation was absolutely repulsive to Jesus. He quotes both Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11 of his rebuke of the people. This was not acceptable worship. And then finally, verses 47 and 48, Jesus taught despite objections from the priests. The priests were objecting things he was doing, things he was saying, but yet he kept teaching. Jesus was dealing with constant rejection. Now that he had cleansed the temple, he returned daily to teach the truths that these people so desperately needed to understand. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. He was going to destroy what they had worked so hard to build up. They thought that they had a good life. People looked up to them, and they were making good money. There was no way they were going to allow Jesus to interfere with that. And so the priests were looking for a way to trap Jesus. But as we see there, the commentary in verse 48, they were unable. They couldn't do anything to stop him. They realized that if they tried to take action against Jesus right then and there, they would face a crowd that would all come after them. The crowd was listening to every word Jesus was saying. They wanted to hear more, but the priests had heard enough. They wanted him stopped. Judas would soon step up and help them accomplish what they wanted to do. Of course, all in God's plan. Even then, we recognize that it was all under the sovereign hand of God. Jeremiah 9, I know I've mentioned Jeremiah a lot this morning, but Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." May we today boast only in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we have a Savior in which we can boast. We have the Messiah that has come, that laid down his life on our behalf, that rose again on the third day. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation that he has provided. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we remember that truth, as we go throughout this next week, Lord, that we would boast of you in conversations that we would have. Lord, that we would talk of the confidence that we have in Christ, that we would not be distracted by what's going on in the world, but our focus would be on our risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through us as you use us. Lord, may we speak your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.